At this time, children 5 and under may be dismissed for their sermon time activity, although they're certainly welcome to stay with us. And I invite Pastor Jeff to come and bring God's word.
Good morning. We are quickly approaching Advent, and I'm looking forward to it. The first Sunday of Advent is only 3 weeks from today, but until we get there, we are in Mark's Gospel, and last Sunday, we looked at the first 20 verses, Jesus talking about the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And sort of using seed as a metaphor for his preaching about the kingdom of God and then the way that it takes root in people's hearts. And after this week, when we get to next week, again, Jesus is going to be using seeds as a metaphor. But we have a couple of little, tiny little parables in the middle that Jesus uses to explain something else. And so that's where we are this morning. Jesus speaks about lamps and then about measures. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So go ahead and open up Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 21 through 25. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? And not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we hear your Son, Jesus, speak to us this morning, we ask one simple thing. Give us ears to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These parables from Jesus seem odd. It's not clear what he's saying just on the face of them. And they seem especially odd sandwiched between a number of parables, other parables, where Jesus is using seed as a metaphor. It would make more sense if he or Mark, however he's putting these parables together, sort of stuck with the one metaphor all the way through, would seem a little bit more consistent. What do lamps and measures have to do with anything? The seed metaphor, that makes a little bit of sense, but what is Jesus even talking about? And so we have these parables on either side about the seed and about belief, about faith. But in between these two parables in the middle, about a lamp and about measures, he repeats that saying that he had said earlier back in the parable about the soils, and that is, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone is willing to listen, if anyone has faith to hear what Jesus is saying and believe, then let him hear it. Let him take note. Jesus is referring to the ears of faith, to hearts that will hear him and believe him. He's speaking primarily to those who hear him and believe. And so it's not clear on the face of things exactly what Jesus is talking about, but as we'll see as we go through this morning, essentially what Jesus is on about in this passage this morning is a message to hold on, to keep the faith, to keep listening, to keep hearing, to keep believing, to look to the future with hope, believing that what Jesus says is actually going to come true, that he's actually going to be right. So what we're going to see this morning, and we'll see it in turn, is that Jesus addresses two basic things this morning. Why you should have hope when the faith seems doomed, and why you should have hope when your faith seems pointless. So why we ought to have hope when the faith seems doomed, and why we ought to have hope when your faith seems pointless. So we'll start with the first one, to have hope when the faith seems doomed. And we'll read again verses 21 through 23. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." All right. So Jesus starts with this first picture, this first metaphor in his parable of a lamp. And there are several ideas about what Jesus might be talking about when he uses this picture of a lamp. It could be rightly understanding the parables, as he had talked a little bit about in the parable of the soils, saying that if you understand this parable, you will understand the other parables. And so, you know, when the word is preached, when the seed is spread, it needs to fall on good soil. It needs to fall on ears that are willing to hear and on a heart that will embrace it with faith. Could be about that. It could be about the faith that he talks about as well. But Jesus uses this interesting little saying where he talks about the lamp being brought in. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? And his language almost speaks about the arrival of the lamp. And in these early chapters of Mark, we're talking about the arrival of Jesus on the scene of the beginning of his ministry and the arrival of the kingdom of God. Jesus is preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It is arriving. And so with that sort of closeness in language that's being used, it seems most likely that what Jesus is talking about is that the lamp is the arrival of Jesus, and it's his preaching about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says a lamp isn't brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, but you're supposed to put it on a stand. The lamp isn't supposed to be hidden, but it's supposed to be on a lampstand. So essentially, if the lamp is Jesus and his message, then the question is, why does it seem to be hidden so much? Why do so few people seem to understand Jesus? Why do so few people seem to believe him? What he's saying is really good news. Why aren't more people just jumping on board? Why aren't they just jumping in with both feet? Why do some believe, but many still seem to be hostile? Why is this amazing message that he has not embraced by everyone? And so with that being the question, Jesus says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, and nothing, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And so he answers that question, why do so few people seem to believe and so many people still seem to be hostile to Jesus? We've already had a number of stories of people coming. We had stories of scribes coming from Jerusalem into Galilee in order to sort of have a standoff with Jesus in order to pass judgment on him. There is already a fairly significant amount of opposition to what Jesus is doing in spite of the crowds that are coming out to see him. So Jesus says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, and nor is anything secret except to come to light. So his answer essentially goes something like this. I am understood in a small way now, so that I can complete everything that I came to do, and then who I am will become totally clear later. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is this, is that God is allowing right now for many to oppose Jesus in the early stages of his ministry and getting worse as it goes along, so that unknowingly they would help bring God's plan to fruition. That many opposed Jesus and hated him, and it was those people that started plotting against him, that went into business with the Pharisees and then eventually with the Romans in order to see him put to death. Those who rejected Jesus ended up crucifying God to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the reason that he came. And essentially what Jesus is saying to them cryptically at first is that the reason that not everybody knows who I am right now is so that they're going to keep opposing me, they're going to keep being angry with me, and God is even going to use that in order to bring about the reason that he sent me here. And without saying it just yet, what he's saying is they're going to keep getting more angry and keep getting more angry, and they're going to put me to death so that I can die as a sacrifice for the sins of everyone who will believe in me. It's amazing that Jesus can say all this just with a tiny little two or three sentence metaphor about lamps. If everyone loved Jesus from the word go, if that's the way that the Father planned out that Jesus' ministry was going to go, is that Jesus was just universally beloved and absolutely everyone adored him from the word go, there would have been no crucifixion. So Jesus' message to those with ears to hear, who he's speaking to right now, in originally where he's speaking in his parable, he's just speaking to his disciples mainly and to others who are there listening in. His message to those with ears to hear, to those who are believing in him at that present moment, the small few who are starting to get who he really is. He says, it may seem like this is going nowhere. It may seem like this good news, what I'm on about, the kingdom of God, it's totally hidden and no one cares, but I promise you that everything will become clear soon. Hold on, because the lamp will take its rightful place on the lampstand soon enough. Jesus was speaking of the fact that at the time, very few people knew who he truly was. The idea that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised king, wasn't spoken publicly in his early ministry. When the demons said it, Jesus told them to be quiet because it wasn't time for people to know just yet. People were slow to understand who he was, including his inner circle, including his closest disciples. The true identity of Jesus perhaps was speculated about in hushed tones by candlelight with few prying ears to overhear, but in just a couple of years' time, with his crucifixion and his resurrection, all of a sudden who Jesus is becomes plain. What could only be said then in private suddenly can be said clearly and with conviction. Jesus is Lord. What was known only by a few then, on the other side of his crucifixion and resurrection, is suddenly now believed by an ever-growing community of people, an ever-growing community of faith. What was believed just by a few during his ministry is now believed by an entire people, an entire church. And it doesn't stop just there, but it will be known at Jesus' return by every single person, whether willingly by faith or by force at the return of the king. The revealing of the lamp is gradual. Just a few in the early days of Jesus' ministry, after the resurrection by the entire community of faith, by the church, and at Jesus' return by every single person, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus addresses his listeners knowing that they would be prone to despair about the state of the good news. It seems so small. It seems so insignificant. There's just Jesus. There's only really a handful of us that seem to have any idea about what you're really doing here. Maybe this isn't really worth it. Maybe this isn't quite... Maybe the promises aren't going to quite come true the way that you say that they are. Maybe this whole Jesus thing is just going to blow over in a few months. And Jesus says, just wait a few more years and people will see. It's hidden now so that it will be made manifest. It's secret now so that it will come to light. And it did. But Jesus isn't only speaking to them. That same tendency toward despair, to look around and go, is this really worth it? Is this thing going to make it? That tendency towards despair is ours too. It's easy to look around and say, yeah, I mean, there are a few Christians around. I mean, I see there's a number of us here this morning, but it seems like most people really don't even give Jesus the time of day. Is this thing, is Christianity as a thing, is it just a total waste of time? Are we on board a sinking ship? Is this going to peter out in just a few years, which is one of the favorite things of people to predict? In May of this year, countless articles were written about the impending death of Christianity. And the Pew Center in the United States published a report that fewer and fewer Americans were identifying as Christian, and more people were identifying as none, as having no religion. And there was a good deal of hand-wringing about what must be done in order to save Christianity, or if that's even a worthwhile. Or if that's even a worthwhile thing to attempt to do, if we should just let it go, and let it have its last few death rattles and then be gone. The temptation to look around, to be discouraged, and consider giving up the faith—it's a powerful one, but it's not new. It's not new. It may only be the community of faith that confesses Jesus as Lord now. And while that community may or may not be shrinking in North America, it is exploding in many places around the world, just to throw that out there. Even if Jesus is only confessed as Lord by the community of faith now, he will be confessed by everyone at Christ's return. Essentially, Jesus says the same thing. There is hope to see this thing through when the faith seems doomed. What is hidden now will be made manifest. What seems to be secret now will be brought into the light. He is going to see it through, and he did it. He did it with his disciples just then. He was crucified and raised from the dead, and all of a sudden the Jesus movement began to explode, and he'll see it through again. So Jesus begins with this, that there is reason to hope when the faith seems doomed. But he also says that there is reason to hope when your faith seems pointless. And so look at the last two verses there, 24 and 25. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So Jesus starts out talking about sort of the faith in general, his message of the kingdom. But then he begins to get a little bit more personal with each of the disciples. He starts talking to them about their faith, their individual faith in particular. Jesus has been talking about the arrival of the kingdom of God and the ability of people to receive it. That's what the parable of the soils was all about. And now he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And the meaning is essentially this: if you receive the message of Jesus eagerly and with faith, then more of it will be given to you. So that those who hear with faith will receive more and more insights and grace and knowledge, understanding of who Jesus is from God. But the one who listens and doesn't hear with faith will lose even the little understanding that he or she may have had. And at first glance, it seems like Jesus is saying that God is in the business of quid pro quo, of this for that. Of if you do this thing for me that I want you to do, then I will do this thing for you that you want me to do. But Jesus actually says one more thing. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he says, and still more will be added to you. Jesus is saying that listening to what he's saying, that listening to the word, paying heed to the word, means that you won't receive what you deserve, but you will receive God's grace, that you will get even more than you deserve. You get so much more out of hearing Jesus and believing him than what you put into it. And that's good news, right? It's not as if you put in an hour of Bible reading and prayer and God dispenses an hour's worth of knowledge, love, and grace. If you listen to Jesus, so much more will be given than just what your measure deserves. And it's so simple to treat God the other way, like it's a matter of earning from him the things that we want. We know that we aren't justified by what we put into this, right? I mean, we know that. That's Reformed Theology 101, that we are redeemed not by something that we do for God, but we are redeemed simply by believing in what Jesus has done for us, that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, the things that had separated us from God, had actually earned us his displeasure, his anger. And instead, we're given Jesus' perfect righteousness so that we are loved by God and forgiven for our sins. He adopts us into his family and calls us his sons and daughters. We know that that's the way that that works. But we're often able to convince ourselves that if we want a particular answer to prayer, if we want greater understanding of the beautiful work of Jesus Christ, if we want deeper peace in our hearts, or if we want more regular freedom from anxiety and worry and things like that, then the secret to getting those things is reading the Bible and praying more. If you put more in, then you're going to get more out, because that's the way that God works. And before long, we've made God into a sort of kindergarten teacher who will reward us with the proper number of gold stars commensurate with the effort that we put into our work. And while we Reformed Christians typically aren't in danger of buying into the most common manifestation of this way of thinking, the prosperity gospel or health and wealth theology, that if we believe in God and have enough faith, that he will make us rich and healthy, we're usually not in danger of believing that. But we have our own version that I probably picked this up from someone else, but that I sometimes call moral prosperity theology. If I read my Bible, if I pray, if I go to church, if I tithe, if I learn the catechism, then nothing really bad will ever happen to me. It's not that we think that we'll become really wealthy, because we know that we're not supposed to want that as the thing that is like the very best thing that can happen to us in our life. But we'll get the comfortable life that we always wanted. All of my kids will definitely be believers, and none of them will ever be engaged in any sort of really serious sin. If I do all of those things and do them enough, do them a little bit more, that will definitely happen. I won't get divorced. I will find the love of my life to marry, and it'll happen by the time I'm 22. My spouse won't die before I'm ready for them to. If I do all of these things for God, and I do them enough, I put enough in, He will give me the kind of life that I want. But God doesn't work that way. Life isn't a bargain where we give him what he wants and then he gives us what we want. That's how idols work. Because we invent idols so that they'll give us precisely what we want. God gives his people what we need. And he gives it abundantly, and that's very clearly what Jesus is saying, more than we could ever deserve. Except, what God wants most for us isn't the comfortable life that we were really, really hoping for. He desires our holiness. He wants us to be like his son. He'll give us what we need to depend on him and to become like him. So when your faith seems pointless, like you're putting in all the stuff that you feel like you're supposed to put in, but you're not getting out what you really wanted, life is still taking some weird left turns. There are a couple of things. We're often tempted to just do everything more so that God will have to give us the things that we want. And it doesn't work that way. Or we can realize that faith is not about getting the kind of easy life that we wanted, but about resting in the life that was given for you. God gives generously and graciously to those who receive the word of Jesus with faith. He's good. He will forgive you for your sins. He will adopt you into his family. He will assure you of his love and care. He will conform you to the image of his son, and he will bring you safely into his presence when the day comes. Your faith is always worth it. There is always hope in it, not necessarily for the comfortable life that you may have wanted, but for the life that Jesus died to give you, eternal life. There is always hope in that. To the measure that you receive it, God will give back and more, and still more will be added. Not necessarily to make you comfortable, but to make you his son and his daughter, always, always. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are often prone to despair, to wonder if the way of Jesus is simply something going by the wayside that is on its way out. Help us to trust that what Jesus said is true, that what is secret will come into the light. What is hidden will be manifest, will be made clear. And help us also to trust that staying with Jesus, listening to him, believing in him, praying to him, trusting in him, following after him, that it is worth it. Not that we will get out of it comfort or ease, but rather that we will get out of it so much more than anything we might have deserved. We'll get out of it eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins, and to be called your sons and your daughters, to become like Jesus, and so to live life as we were made to live it. Father, keep us close. And grant us the faith that we need to believe this, because sometimes it's far from easy. But we know that you are good, and that you will give your children what we need to be yours. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.